right. Well, good afternoon, everybody. What a busy 10 minutes it's been here with our typical regular DJ off and celebrating an anniversary. It is my pleasure to handle the audio today, so I think things are in order now. So thanks for the feedback, everybody. All right. This weekend I'm taking care of a part. My wife and I are helping to take care of 4 boys instead of our regular 2. And children are always an endless inspiration for ideas and thoughts. But not that this sermonette was inspired directly by the addition to our household for the weekend, but it did. Anyway, children. Every child is born into life without the natural ability to empathize for others. Babies and little children are survivalists, on the other hand. Little ones are survivalists of a unique type because they do not become independent for years the way we think of survivalists. They are, on the other hand, dependent on their parents for survival, but they are very driven to do so. They have needs as babies and little children to sustain their lives, and they somehow manage to make that happen. In doing that, children are born to be very self-focused. They think about themselves, and it takes time and some serious growing and learning hard lessons for people, children, especially, to grow out of the phase of life where we only seek our own self-interests, what we know that we want, to where we think of others. And I think we have all encountered others who have either not grown out of this phase of life yet. I think it's also safe to say that we too, ourselves personally, may experience a personal regression to the point where we think of ourselves first from time to time. And thinking of our own needs and our own selves is a very natural tendency for us. We know what we want out of life. We know what we want to get. We live with ourselves, so we're experts about what we need and want. But we need to turn that around as we grow up and develop to think about others. The fact that we need to be aware of others is important. And the fact that we know that we have a natural tendency to seek ourselves should be some trigger for us. We need to acknowledge that it is a potential weakness of every single human being, ourselves included. And we all have to overcome that in order to grow into the considerate, kind, and loving people that God requires to be members of His family. So what I want to do today is explore a little bit about self-seeking, this self-seeking nature of ours, and reconcile it so that we can understand how we can overcome it and think of others and understand how that plays. But before I start, I think it's important and that I clarify something. I want to make sure that you understand what I'm not going to say. I'm not saying that we need to become self-destructive, to ignore ourselves for the sake of others. That is not the point. So it's easy to go overboard when we say, don't seek yourselves, seek others' interests first. It's easy to say, you know, that means that I cannot seek any interest of my own. That is not what I'm trying to say today. The Bible does say that we should love our brothers as ourselves. That means that if we are to love our brother, we also need to love ourselves. It's reciprocal. So we need to love ourselves, but we also need to love our brother. What I'm not saying today is that we should not love ourselves. So keep that in mind as I'm presenting things. We don't need to go off the deep end. That's the point. However, just as the Bible tells us that this instruction that I just cited, Jesus Christ gives us another instruction, and I would like you to turn to John 12, and I'll read verses 25 and 26 there. This is, as I was looking through this scripture, it took on new nuances of depth that I hadn't really thought about. I hope I can reflect that to you. John 12, verse 25, "He who loves life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." And that is a very central verse that I'm more familiar with. In verse 26, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." So let me kind of summarize the points that are made in this very tight set of scriptures here. First, being overly concerned for ourselves in this life leads to death. We will lose our life if we are too worried about our own self-interests. In the second part of that first scripture, by hating the life that we have now, and we can interpret that as meaning by loving less the life that we live now, being less concerned about our carnal life, we get to live eternally. And that is such an ironic thought, right? If you hate life, why would you want to live eternally, right? And we can reconcile that by knowing that the eternal life that we live is a spiritual one, not a carnal one. And that spiritual life is what we need to be focusing on. The third important point here is that we can attain this eternal life by serving God. Serving is working, right? It is a purpose. It is something that we are actively doing. And it is not serving our own interests. It is serving God's interests. Working for God's goals, putting the priorities of God before the priorities of our own carnal needs. We also read in other places in the Bible that if we do that, if we seek God's interests first, He will take care of our carnal interests. So we know that God has our best interests in mind. And the part that opened my thought a little bit more was the last part here, saying that God will honor those who serve Him. With what? How will God honor us? It's frequent for us to think of our reward, our inheritance that we are promised, this eternal life that we'll live, as some kind of hedonistic, pleasurable fantasy life where we can kick back our heels, enjoy the good life, without ever having to do anything that's difficult anymore. That's not what the Bible tells us. We are going to be serving God. Let me talk about this inheritance a little bit more. I want to spend a little bit of time about what we're really working for, what we are seeking. Please turn over to Colossians 3, and I'll read verses 23 and 24 there. Colossians 3, starting in verse 23, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men." There's that same prioritization that we need to have in mind. "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus, you serve the Lord Christ." So looking into this reward, the reward that we receive is an inheritance. Okay, and that inheritance is something that we look forward to. We talk about it a lot. I talk about it a lot. I look forward to it. But what is that inheritance? What are we actually receiving when we inherit the kingdom of God? Is it, you know, life by the pool? I don't think so. When we read in other places about what is inherited, what the reward is, thinking about the parable of the talents, we read about a reward for responsibility, for leadership. And I don't think either of those things is very simple or easy. Responsibility is work. That is what we are inheriting. We're inheriting more work, right? How do you feel now? Responsibility is also power. It's an opportunity to have some control. But if that's what it means, power can be appealing, right? Okay. I can handle this inheritance if I get some power, right? If I get to wield some control. It's easy for us to think to ourselves, okay, I'll sacrifice now, and I can do that. And then, you know, when I inherit the cities that I will be leader of, I'll be able to have some real control. I'll be able to make some personal gain. I tell you what, that's a trap. We must not be trapped into turning the inheritance of God, that responsibility, into a personal gain of power. That is the wrong thing to have in our mind. There was one who did that, and I'd like to turn over to Ezekiel 28 and read a little bit about that. Please turn over to Ezekiel 28. I'll read verses 13 through 19. And this is Lucifer. 28, verse, Ezekiel 28, verse 13. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, the topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the days you were created, till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Self-seeking. God's blessings turn into self-seeking. And it was punished. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitudes of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you and have become a horror and shall be no more forever. The responsibility and the power that God gave to Lucifer caused him, well, didn't cause him, he mishandled that and turned it into sin. That's something we cannot do. As we are seeking the kingdom, we cannot be seeking it for the sake of personal gain. Seeking a position of authority in the kingdom of God is a reward. It is a reward that we should be seeking. We're told to be excited about it. But why? Why are we seeking it? If the responsibility that we will inherit is just more work to do, and the personal power and control is an inappropriate motivating aspect, something that is punished, well then what is it? What should be the reason for us to really care about inheriting the kingdom of God? What do we have to gain by it? What do we have to gain? Why bother? This is a trap. This question is a trap. All right, I've set this trap by presenting the situation from the perspective of ourselves, from yourself. The trap is that we must not think in terms of personal gain. As soon as we think, how does this work for me? We're already gone. Our carnal nature will cause us to think that way. But the fact of the matter is that the reward of the inheritance of the kingdom of God is worth working for other reasons. We can just not think of that from the perspective of our own self-interest. It's a cliche, but there is no letter I in the word team. We are part of a team. We're part of God's team. We're part of His family. Please turn over to Philippians 2, and I'd like to read verses 3 through 11. Jesus Christ had this perspective, and He handled His responsibility appropriately. And this will be familiar to us as well. Philippians 2, reading verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ was exalted, glorified, and given tremendous responsibility, tremendous power. But he proved his character. He proved that his interest was for God's purpose, doing things for God. He sacrificed himself for God's will, not seeking his own self-interest. If he had done that, we would not have a salvation. We are to follow that same example. We have to turn our character into seeking God's will first before our own, to sacrifice our priorities, replacing it with the priorities of God's plan and his will to establish his kingdom here. When we ask what we get out of our inheritance, out of the inheriting the kingdom of God, the answer is that we get to be a part of the greatest possible thing that we could possibly be a part of. God's kingdom is going to be established here on earth, and we get to be part of the team working towards that goal, working towards the collective goal together of God. I'd like to encourage you all. I mean, it's so easy to become disheartened if we're not careful. If we come to understand that our goal is the kingdom of God, but there's nothing in it for us personally, our carnal nature will prevent us from really believing it, and that itself is dangerous. We need to turn our perspective around. The fact that we are going to be part of a team, a family, working towards a common goal together rather than our own goal, that is what should motivate us. David had this in mind when he wrote in Psalms, and I'd like to turn over to Psalm 106 and read verses 4 through 5 there. He really had this perspective nailed, and I think we can all learn from it. Psalm 106, starting in verse 4. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. O visit me with your salvation. Let me pause there. He was interested in being saved by God. He was seeking something for himself, but what was it? O visit me with your salvation, so that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones. Ah, so that I may see that you may save others, right? So that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation. So that I may see your kingdom be established. So that I may glory, as I'll read in the marginal rendering, with... What is the marginal rending here? Those who are part of your inheritance, right? Your inheritors. David wanted to live as a family glorified together, seeking God's goals, not his own. But he was seeking that for himself. He wanted to be a part of it. He simply wanted to help work to do God's will, placing God's priorities above his own. And he expresses that pleasure that he seeks in this psalm here in seeking the will of God. We all need to answer for ourselves why this way of life is worth living. And we need to think hard about it. The answers are not easy. To simply play a role in working to fulfill the will of God is great. That is such a worthy and wonderful thing. And as David says, it is worth rejoicing about. It is something to be excited about. When our purpose is to do God's will, there is nothing better that we can do than work for it. This is a good work. Let us all rejoice in it.